Amen. Boy, that was beautiful. I'm telling you, there's nothing better than hearing young people singing for the Lord. You can really be proud of this teen group. I thank you folks for working with them so much. I go to churches all over, and I know pastors many times are almost ashamed of their teenagers. Boy, you can be proud of this group. They're a bunch of young punks. No, they're good kids. I love them. I love to see what they're doing for Christ. Well, let's turn to John chapter 10. Pastor has started this series on the I Ams, and we'll get to that in a little bit here in a moment. But I'd like to go ahead and just read a good portion of Scripture. That way we get the context of what we're going to be saying. But, you know, when you think of the Good Shepherd, you know, you always hear pastors or people, they'll say, God is good. Everybody says all the time. And they say, all the time? God is good. I'm going to show you why that's not correct. Anyway, I'll blow you right out of your seat this morning. Amen. You're going to find out something. You know, you think, you know, the Good Shepherd. Everybody knows Good Shepherd. So what are you going to preach? The more I got studying on this, I'm telling you, this chapter, I could go 3 months and never even scratch the surface. There is so much here. And basically what he's saying is, who are you? Who are you? That's what we find he's addressing the high muckety muck, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and all of this, and he's already addressed them in chapter 9 there, and throughout the rest of this, they keep basically asking that same thing: who are you? And we'll talk about that as we go through here as well. But so it's going to be on the Good Shepherd. And many times we talk about the sheep a lot. And you can preach several messages right there. Or you can talk about the hireling, and we're going to mention that. But that's not where our emphasis is going to be, because that's not what the Scriptures emphasize. They put those things in there, but I think we miss the great portion of what the passage is actually all about. So let's go ahead and begin to read in chapter 10, and then we'll go ahead and get into the message. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, he had just called them a bunch of blind people. He said, y'all are blind. All you religious leaders, you're blind. And now he says, you're a bunch of thieves and a bunch of robbers. He's really winning their approval. Amen. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they, what? Not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. They didn't understand what he was saying. So now, from this point, he's going to explain what he's just been saying. And then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again amongst the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of one that hath, or of him that hath a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? Father, help us as we take these verses, the subject of the Good Shepherd, Lord, that we might understand your word. And Lord, we might look deep into our hearts this morning and find out just what's there. And find out who are you. Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Three times Jesus is referred to as shepherd, with a special designation showing the different aspects of his ministry. First of all, here in chapter 10, he's the good shepherd, talking about his crucifixion. I lay down my life. It's a prophetical statement. He's going to be laying down his life through that crucifixion. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, he's the great shepherd. And that whole context is the context of the resurrection. He's not only going to be crucified, but he's going to raise from the dead. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 calls him the chief shepherd. And that talks about the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. Now, Pastor, he's pointed out last week in chapter 9, Jesus confronts these scribes and Pharisees and the priests and all of this and about being blind Jewish leaders. And in the passage that we've read, he has this discourse on false and true teachers and leaders in reference to their blindness. If you don't get that, you won't see what he's talking about. And that's why in the question that they pose in John chapter 9 and verse number 40, are we also blind? So what's on their minds? He's just said, you're a bunch of blind religious leaders. They said, are we blind also? And that's what prompts chapter 10. And he's going to be answering these things. He points to himself as the door. And then, which talks about salvation, now he's going to talk about the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep. And again, they're trying to, who is he? Who are you? We know he's talking about that, or that's what they're thinking, because in verse 24 it said, Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, Who are you? Are you the Christ? Then tell us plainly. He goes on in verse number 33. He said, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Who are you? And we get into this point here, and only those that were able to get past the traditionalism, and we are filled with traditionalism in Independent Baptist churches. You try to change something in an Independent Baptist church, Lord, help us. I mean, the fight is on, O Christian soldier. Why? It's traditionalism. Well, take Sunday school, for example. Show me that in the scriptures. If you try to stop Sunday school, buddy, the fight's on. Well, you say you're not for teaching kids? Yes. You're not for Sunday school? Yes, I am. But I stopped it over in Italy when we started our church over there. Why? Wasn't nobody teach it? I mean, there's only so many hours a day and so many people. And you'd think that we were heretics. Do you know we didn't have services on Sunday night in Africa? I had preachers going to drop our support because we didn't have service on Sunday night. You say, well, why don't you? Because if they're going home, we had many of our ladies that were accosted on the way home. And people that, I mean, their bicycle is like their Mercedes here. And they'd have them robbed on the way home. If it starts even looking like it's getting dark, they'd put their bicycles, bring them in the church and leave them and lock them up until the next day. It was dangerous. So we didn't have a service Sunday night. We had about a two-hour service, two-hour preaching on Sunday morning because they wanted the whole veil. But tradition. We don't know God near as much as we think we do, and we're so traditional that we want our own little thing, and you want us to go to Africa and start what we've got here, and it don't work there. The real church does, but a lot of our traditions don't go over there. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not gonna. So they bring this to them in verses 1 through 6 is an illustration of the fold. And that is Israel, that's Judaism, that's what he's confronting here, okay? Not confronting Christianity. Christianity doesn't come till about verse number 17 or 18. But Judaism is what he's confronting here, and that's why verse 1 to 6 covers that. Then in verse 7 to 9, the emphasis then is placed on the door. You have to get past your traditionalism and come to the door, Jesus Christ, and be saved. Otherwise, he's not your shepherd. Case closed. And he was not their shepherd, even though many of them claimed that they knew the shepherd. And then verses 11 through 18 is the contrast then of the good shepherd compared to the blind strangers and thieves, which was the Jewish leaders. Okay, so you get in the picture where we're at here. So first of all, I want to look at the claim. Okay, the claim. He says, I am the good shepherd. The words here, I am, is the equivalent as when he was back in the Old Testament and Moses, God said, Moses, I want you to go deliver my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, God says, you go and bring them out. And Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me? And God said, tell them I am hath sent me. The term I am is the self-existent one. He exists of himself. You and I had a beginning. God had no beginning. He said, I exist of myself. I have always been. That's why Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I existed by myself before Abraham ever existed. What is he saying? He is saying, I am Jehovah God. Then we see the good shepherd, the word shepherd in verse number 11 there. He says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd's one that cares for the flock. There's only one good shepherd ever referred to, and we'll get to this term here in a moment to help you understand, but he is courageous, he is intelligent, he is caring, he is gentle, he is loving. And in this point, he brings us to himself because he is the door. That's why I said, if I be lifted up, I'll bring all men unto me. Why? Because he's the door. His whole ministry was to bring people to himself because there's no other way outside of Jesus Christ. But he says, not only am I the shepherd, but he said, I am the good shepherd. Now, I know people say you can translate the Bible into other languages from the King James. That is malignant dumb.
Amen.
It really is. It shows their ignorance. Because, for example, in this passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. There's three main, there's other divisions, but there's three main words in the English translated good. But they're totally different connotations. For example, Christos, it's said of things which is pleasant. A good land. My land is, no. It's a good land. Okay? The second, agathos, that which is, its character is beneficial. I have a friend. Brother Ken is my friend. Okay? He's a good friend. That's beneficial. You know, we can help each other, whatever. But that's not the term that's used here when he uses the term good shepherd. The term is halos, that which is intrinsically good, beautiful, valuable, virtuous. The concept of purity, undefiled, the opposite of rotten. Back in John chapter 2 and verse 10, he's at the wedding of Canaan, and he turns the water into wine, and brings that wine, and they say, you've kept the good wine until the end. And people say, well, that was just the good wine. No. I've heard people use this phrase to justify drinking. What they have done is destroyed the character of the Savior. Because this term is that of purity. It is undefiled. It is not rotten. Fermentation is a rottening process. The wine that he made was totally without fermentation. It was without alcohol at all. So when he's saying, I am, I exist of myself. I am the pure, undefiled Lamb of God, the shepherd, the good shepherd, unlike any other. That's why the sheep that was going to be sacrificed had to be without blemish. It's all a picture. And don't let people use the scriptures to destroy who Jesus is by their ignorance of scripture. And that's what many times they do. So he says, I am the good shepherd. I am Jehovah God. I am pure, undefiled. And I am taking care of my sheep. I have a flock. Now, the shepherd of the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 23, you're all familiar with that. In verse number 1, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." David could say that. Many people that call themselves Christians cannot. He is a shepherd, or he is the good shepherd. But it's a totally different thing to say he is my shepherd. And I'll explain that as we go along. In Psalm chapter 80 and verse number 1, listen, he says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Israel was saying that this good shepherd, the only one like him, this shepherd in the Old Testament is the shepherd that leads Israel, and he's the one that meets with them between the cherubim, but at the mercy seat of God. Jehovah God is the one that was meeting there. And what Jesus is saying, when I am the good shepherd, he looked at these phony religious leaders and saying, "I am Jehovah God." People say he never claimed to be God. Shows their ignorance of anything, really. He's identified as God in the New Testament in Mark chapter 10, verse number 18. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one." That is God. Jesus said there's only one that's good, this holos, and that is me. I am God. Now, is he your shepherd? Salvation's required to become a sheep, one of his sheep. The term good in Jesus' day was being used in such a frivolous manner. We use terms, you know, and we abuse the terms. We use them in manners that they're not really supposed to be. And they were calling the priests, or the priest was having people call them good. And they weren't good. And Jesus says there's only one good. Don't use this term frivolously as they were using it. That's why I say when people say God is good, they're not talking about he's blessed me or I've had a good week. No. We're talking about God, the good shepherd. God is good. He is pure. We are referencing his character. So here in verse 11 and verse 14, Jesus is actually claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the absolute God. But now let's look just quickly at the characteristics of the sheep. We're just going to run through it because that's not where my focus is this morning. The sheep are totally dependent on that shepherd. How many of you ever took care of sheep? Oh my. You need to try it sometime. It'll open your eyes. But they're totally dependent on the shepherd. They're prone to wander without that shepherd guiding them and leading them and making sure that they're where they're supposed to be. The sheep fear robbers and thieves. Now think about that. The sheep, it says, fear robbers and thieves. Stay away from robbers and thieves. That seems to make pretty much sense, right? But I'm all over the world. I talk to people and I interview them kind of, and I try to find out where they're coming from and who they follow and books they read and on the internet what sites that they're on in religious things. And you'll see some of my students would. I said, "Where you get that?" "Well, John Piper." John Piper's a heretic. Just pure and simple. He's a Calvinist from the word go. But why do people listen? Because Satan's not going to come out here and say, I'm the devil. Why? You flee from him. Why? Because his sheep flee from the thieves and robbers. But these people act like a Trojan horse. And the Trojan preachers get out there and they will sound good. Had somebody with pretty much clout get on listening the other day, and he said, yeah, we followed Schuller. Lord, help us. As people start following Trojan preachers, listen, we'd never even heard of a transvestite when we was growing up. Now it's common. We never heard, I mean, we've heard of, but we thought, sodomy? Are you out of your mind? Animals even know better than that. But what's happened? Look, when you hear it enough, and when you only have about 1 to 1.5% of the people in America that are that way, but yet it is a common thing. And they're teaching it in the schools. So now it becomes what? Normal. Why? Trojan horses. They didn't just come out and blast it. They, little at a time, little at a time, little at a time. We didn't get here the way where we're at today, just overnight. They've been working this thing for a long time. And that's what had happened in the religious movement here. God started them out right. And a little bit at a time, they started changing. They're listening to the wrong people. He said, my sheep are different. Now think about who you follow. I've found people that used to believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ, believe in soul winning, believe in all kinds of fundamental doctrines, and now they're out in left field, and I'm thinking, what happened? These Trojan religious leaders, the sheep fear robbers and thieves. We don't fear them. Why? We got a problem with our shepherd. His sheep, he says, follow him. But yet, how many Christians follow him? I mean, follow him. I'm not talking about showing up in time for church once a month. I'm talking about follow him. Look in verse 5. A stranger will they what? Not follow. His sheep will not follow these strangers, but will flee from them, for they know not the voice of the stranger. And it shocks me how many people they're not following. And they're questioning the scriptures, and they don't know God's voice anymore. Many claim to be Christians, don't follow him. So be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow. Knowledge of God comes from within. First, the experiential knowledge of salvation. You have to go through the door. But from that point, there is not only an experiential, but there is an intimate, personal relationship with that shepherd. He knows their voice. They know his voice. They so much so that they won't follow somebody else. I've seen videos and things of people that come back, and you have all these flocks mixed together, and the shepherds are all walking in front of them down the road, and all of a sudden this shepherd will go off and he'll start talking, and this shepherd will go off this way and start talking, and the sheep themselves separate themselves from this big, and they'll follow their shepherd and they won't follow the other guy. Why? They don't know their voice. How can we be following so many people if we know the shepherd's voice? Now, characteristic of the hireling in verse number 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. A hireling is one that serves for wages. Okay? One that serves for wages. Now, it's not wrong to work for wages. That's not what he's saying. But in the Bible, a hireling is used in a negative sense. A spiritual hireling has no interest, no respect, no love for the job or the purpose of the job, only for the wages they're getting. You ever work with somebody like that? Many, many have. Pastors are the same way. Missionaries are the same way. It's just a job. Do you realize that this is just not in Independent Baptist, but this is all through America, that the pastor only usually stays in a church for 1.2 months, or a year and 2 months, and then he's gone. Why? First time a problem comes up, God's called me someplace else. Funny how that happens. Wait a minute. The hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, does what? He tries to save his own life. He doesn't care a thing about the sheep. Thank God you have a pastor that cares about you and that loves you, and I believe with all my heart would give his life for you. He loves you that much. A hireling, a problem comes, I'm out of here. Oh, you can get a job as a pastor all around America. They've got websites that you can go to if you're looking for another pastor. It's just a job with them. And that's wrong. If you, in the military, if you were on guard duty and you saw the enemy coming and you booked, what would happen? Well, first of all, they'd kill your comrades. But secondly, if they found you, it's punishable by death. Why? Because it's serious. And that's why God says it's serious. He said, you people, you scribes and Pharisees, you priests, you are not there for the people. You are having the people serve you instead of you serving the people. And he said, the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. You people will deny the shepherd. You want everybody else to look at you and build you up, and you're the greatest thing since Skippy Peanut Butter. He said, that's not the way it works. Preachers won't preach the whole counsel of God. Why? They fear the sheep. Sheep's supposed to fear the shepherd. Three times in the book of Psalms, in just the passage I read this morning in my devotions, talked about fearing God. Not fearing the sheep. Not the sheep. We're supposed to fear God. And we've lost that fear of God. And that's why if you have a preacher that will go ahead and preach messages that maybe are not comfortable, and maybe they're not politically correct, and maybe they're not popular, but yet that's what we need, is somebody, a shepherd that will love us and will discipline us and care for us like we should. Now listen carefully to this. A man does what he does because that's what he is. A man does what he does because that's what he is. A thief steals. Why? Because he's already a thief. He's just doing what he's supposed to because that's what he is. A liar lies. Why? Because he is a liar. A drunkard drinks. Why? Because he's a drunk. Don't say, well, my kids got with the wrong crowd. No, your kids are the wrong crowd if that's who's in trouble. We try to put the blame on everybody. You ever notice that when somebody's out here and they shoot up a mall, or they shoot up this, or they're out here killing people or whatever, or they're shooting the policeman, and you go interview them, mom says, well, I raised them right and they was good kids. And you know, I just don't understand. No, they weren't good kids. What are your kids watching on TV? What are they watching on their video games and stuff like this? What music are they listening to? If you don't know, you better find out. You say, well, they've got their room and their space. No, that's your house. And you take control of it. You're the shepherd of that house. And you better find out what's going on, or you'll have a Trojan horse come in and take your children right out from under you. Shepherds and hirelings. Testing, when testing comes, it reveals the truth. That's why I've said over and over, COVID just simply revealed, give a lot of the people in churches the excuse they was looking for. Why don't they come back? Because they didn't want to be here. Never did want to be here. They were just looking for an excuse, and they found it. Testing will reveal the truth. Now let's look at the whole main point here, and then we'll go to the house. Characteristics of the shepherd. In Palestine, shepherds did not round up his flock by sending out sheepdogs to bark at their heels. The shepherd would call his sheep by name. He did not drive them. He led them. He went before them and they followed him because they knew and they trusted him. These priests were driving the people. They were driving the Israel. They were not leading them. The shepherd leads. He leads them out. And he goes before them. In the morning, you look at Psalm 23, in the morning he leads them forth. At midday he guides them to rest and over by a fresh stream. And at the evening he leads them gently back to the home and the fold there. What Jesus does when he preaches and when he's teaching people, he's confronted with people trying to make him look like a heathen. And he always takes them back to the scriptures. Now, to be a member of the Sanhedrin, you had to have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy memorized. Or you wouldn't even consider to be on Sanhedrin. So they had the Word of God. But it's one thing to memorize a passage of scripture, another thing to obey it and believe it. That's why I'm not super big on memorization. I want to know, are you going to obey what you know? Obedience instead of sacrifice. Jesus would say, ye err, not knowing the scriptures. How many times does he say, thus it is written? He'd always bring them back to the scriptures. If people aren't bringing you back to the scriptures, or if they're saying grandma said, or if they're saying, well, but what if, forget it. You get back in the scriptures. You and I should know the scriptures. Why? Because we're his sheep. We should know his voice. It says he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He saves us. He protects us. That's why he puts us in the fold at night. That would be the protection. He provides. That's why he leads them out. I've had people try to tell me, oh, they're losing their salvation because they go in and out and in and out. They're getting saved and then they're... No, that's not what a shepherd's talking about. He's leading them out to feed them and to water them. And he brings them back for protection at night in that fold. But more than that, the shepherd gives life in verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. First, he gives us life by salvation, but then he says, I want them to have life more abundantly. Let me ask you something. Are you just existing? I see Christians all the time. They don't enjoy life. They're not happy with life. They're not happy with people. They're just existing. That's not what he said. That relationship, that intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is going to be abundant life. There's going to be joy in your life. I see people, when I'm up here in the choir and other times and I watch the crowds, that's just preacher's mentality. And people stand there and they say they're Christians and they don't sing a lick. They stand there. I don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. But it's our God that we're worshiping, not your voice. It comes from the heart. What's the matter with your heart? Say, this isn't comfortable. That's what I've been talking about. Listen, the shepherd and the sheep have such an intimate relationship that whether it's at work, whether it's buying some plants, and I got to witness this gal, give her a track and find out she's a Messianic Jew. She doesn't understand. She hasn't got past all of the traditionalism. He didn't say there are going to be two folds. He said there are going to be one fold. And that's the church, Christianity, and one shepherd. Now, do you have abundant life? The shepherd, the good shepherd, lays down his life. That's sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's not just a job to him. He's willing to sacrifice. This is a prophetic statement of his crucifixion for me and for you and for the rest of the world. This is missions right here. That divine love, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That sacrifice that he talked about, the shepherd gave his life for you and me. Why can't we give our life for him? Shepherds care for each individual every day. He calls his own sheep by name. I travel all over the world. And I'm in crowds, sometimes thousands, sometimes hundreds, sometimes five. I'll preach the same message to all of them. Don't bother me. And people come up to me and say, do you remember me? I had a gal in my class out there in college, and she came up after class one day. She said, Pastor, do you remember me? I said, sorry. She says, well, when I was a little kid, you come to my parents' house on deputation, and we had a meal. Not like I'm going to remember her. Jesus knows your name. Every one of us. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our love. He knows everything about us. That shepherd wants a relationship with you like none other. But I'm afraid many Christians don't have that intimate relationship. I know a lot of ladies, but I have one intimate relationship, and that's my wife. We know each other. We could probably finish each other's sentences. She could give you a whole list. No, anyway. Why? Because we spend time together. Why can't you tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Why can't you give somebody the gospel? Why can't you lead them to Christ? He's your shepherd. Because you don't spend time with him. You see, David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just the Lord is a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he had that intimate relationship with God. Do you have that relationship? I mean that close relationship through his word. Through that experience of salvation. Through walking with him daily in prayer, in devotions, in whatever you're doing throughout the day. You're honest in your business because that's who my God is. He's my shepherd and I'm going to follow him. Somebody said, well, cut corners. No, that my shepherd won't let me do that. That intimate, close relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, I know my sheep. In order to do that, you'd have to be omniscient because he's God. He said, I'm known of mine. You'll know his doctrine. You don't have to ask the preacher. You don't have to ask somebody else, come, how do I lead this person to life? No, you'll know. Why? Because when you spend so much time with him, you want to tell other people about him. I love talking about my wife in a good way. Why? Because I love her. And we have that relationship. Does that mean we're always in sync? No. But we have that relationship. And I want people to know who she is. He giveth his life for his sheep. What a wonderful, loving shepherd that we have. Now, we'll finish up here. Verse 16 said he had concern for all men. Other sheep have I. That's the Gentiles. That's us. He was speaking to the Jews, his fold there. And he said, other sheep have I that I've got to bring. That's the Gentiles, as he would come and bring us. But then he said, there would be one fold. That's the church. By the church he'll make known the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:10. That's God's plan, not mine. That's God's plan. That's why the church is so important, and you should be faithful to the church. One body. And then the omnipotence. What a blessing. I have power. I have power to lay my life down. Not one of us can do that. Your medic, nurse working in the hospital, there's people in pain. And sometimes they get to the point they say, I just wish I could die. But they can't. They don't have the power to do that. Only God can stop life, and only God has the power to take life again. And he said, I have that power. The good shepherd is God, Jehovah God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is pure, spotless, undefiled. And he wants people to come to him, to the door. If you're not saved this morning, he wants you as his sheep. But he will not steal you. He will not force you. You have to come to the door. Whatever's keeping you from the door, that's up to you. But he wants you to come through the door so he can be your shepherd. But then as a good shepherd, he wants to have that relationship with you. And if you don't have that good relationship, you're missing so much. What a wonderful shepherd that we have. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that you would work in each heart. Only God can give life. Only God can stop life. And Lord, that God has given his life for us that we might not only have life, but that as Christians we might have it more abundantly. Abundant life. That personal, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. Help us to honor him. Help us to worship him. And Lord, help us to love and work together with him for his purpose and his cause. God, do what you can only do. Convict hearts of sinners. Those that are lost, that they might be saved this morning. Help them understand that we'll take the Bible and we'll show them how they can be saved and have eternal life. And those that are lost, Lord, convict them that today they might be saved. Those that are saved but yet they don't have that relationship, help them to realize the necessity of that close relationship with you. Father, have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.